Well, good morning, everybody. I just love being with the body of Christ. Now, you guys are, it's great. And I'm excited as we're going through the book of Hebrews here. Yeah, I do know it's Hebrews. Yes, thank you. I'm getting old, but I'm not that old yet, Ken. All right. And we are going through the book of Hebrews. And I'll just start with something here before I go into my illustration for today. But you know, we were talking just earlier about body life and how it's important to be part of the body and how each part of the body has something to contribute. And one of the things that got us into the book of Hebrews was, you know, as a preaching team, we'll talk and we'll think a little bit about a book and we'll say, okay, what do you think about this? And we'll talk about it. The elders will talk about it, et cetera, et cetera. And so some of the guys suggested, well, let's do the book of Hebrews. And I said the elders, but Charlie corrected me on this, so I have to say everybody above the age of 60 said, are you sure you want to do the book of Hebrews? I mean, that's going to be really hard to apply to people's lives. It's got all this stuff about the sacrifices and all this other stuff. Are you sure you want to do it? And all the younger guys said, yeah, we really want to do this. We think this is be a great book. And so this is one of those things where, as an older guy, you have to say, am I getting myself in too big trouble here or what? And you say, okay, Lord, figuratively, not literally, out of the mouth of babes, you know, wisdom. And you said, okay, let's do it. And you know what? They were right. This book has just been really a fantastic lead into so many things that have been happening in our society around us and has been opening up my eyes to actually see some of the things that have been going on. So I hope that today we can continue that process as we look into the book of Hebrews and see, okay, what is it that's actually happening in our society and happening in our own lives as we anchor in on who Jesus Christ is as our high priest. So I'm going to start off with an illustration. I'm going to get ready for this here. There was an old man who lived in the woods. And any similarities to anybody living or dead at this point in time is purely coincidence. And he sawed wood for a living. This was back when people heated their houses a lot with wood. And he had his trusty old saw that he used all these years, period of time. And he had been sharpening it and been using it. But, you know, he'd been back there for years cutting. He would cut 10, 15 cords of wood to get things done and to sell it and then split it and get it out there. And he just said, you know, I've been using this saw for such a long time. I think I'm going to take it in to town and get it finally sharpened, you know, sharpened better, at least than what I could do. So he got on his horse, mule probably, went into town and walked in there, and he brought it in, and he asked the person in the shop, he said, would you please sharpen my saw? And the guy said, well, sure, I'd be glad to, but you know there's a thing out there now called a chainsaw, and a chainsaw will cut twice as much wood, three times as much wood as you can ever cut with that old thing that you've got there. And the guy said, really? Really? I can do that? And he said, yeah, sure. You know, it costs a little bit of money, but you'll make it up fast in your business. So the guy said, okay, well, I'll do that. And so he bought a chainsaw and he took his old saw home, though, just in case, and he went home. And then about 3 weeks later, clunk, that'll wake you up, he came back. And he was just so disappointed. He looked at this guy and he said, you sold me a piece of junk. He said, this thing of iron cuts less than half, maybe even just a third of what I could cut before. And he said, I want my money back. And the guy looked at him and he said, Are you sure? He says, I don't know. It was in good working order when I sent it with you. And the guy said, well, do you mind if I just have it? And so he handed it to him. And this is back in the day when you actually had to prime these things. And he put it there and he pulled the cord. He said, it seems to be working fine for me. And he looked at the guy. I got to set it down this way so it doesn't leak oil on the carpet so the deacons don't get mad at me or the new support service team or whoever is going to be taking care of that stuff. Okay, I'm going to put the sheath on just because I've been raised right. And he looked over at the guy, the old man, and the old man was just looking like this. And the guy said, what? And the old man said, what's that noise? Okay, some of you've got it. So what was the old man's problem? You're doing it the same way. You got it. Okay, you got to come to church more often, lady. This is good. You got the right answer. That's good. Okay, because doing it the same way, right? You take the old saw and you go. Those things are pretty effective. But you take this one. Can you imagine him actually cutting a cord of wood with this thing? Going back and forth, going like this. Of course he was frustrated, right? Because he was doing it the old way. The power that he needed to actually use the thing that he had, he wasn't accessing it. And that's exactly what we're getting to today as we go into the book of Hebrews, all right? You got to know what you have to be able to use it correctly. If you don't understand what you have, you're going to use it incorrectly. You're going to use it the old way rather than using it the new way. And this is just so vitally important for us. It may seem like, okay, we're talking about something that's non-applicable, but I want to let you know that these truths have actually changed my life and many lives around me. And so it is very, very practical. So if you haven't turned there already, turn to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to only deal with two verses today, verses 1 and 2. We're going to start with verse 1 here. And we're actually going to just start with the first phrase, and I want you to really catch this. So look at the first phrase of verse 1, and this is what it says. It says, now the main point in what has been said is this, we have such a high priest. Now, personally, I like when the author of a book tells you, this is my main point. It's sort of like, I get scatterbrained a little bit, and when it says like, this is where I want you to pay attention, this is it. I had a friend years ago that used to say, the main thing is to keep the main thing, right? So the main thing is that we have such a high priest. I want you to stop and chew on that for a second, okay? Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest. I want you to let that sink in. So what do we have? According to this verse, we have a high priest. And I expect many of you out there are saying what many of us say when we read this. So what? You know, it's about this time that everybody wants to click the clicker and change the channel. Or the kids start putting their headphones back on. You know, at this point in time, it's like, okay, it's time to move on here. And I want to make a stop here and say it's because we have a misconception of what a high priest is. Okay? Most of us have been raised in such a way that we see certain things through the lens of our own experience. And so those of us who were raised, they probably not nowadays have this, but it was called Saturday morning cartoons. Okay. Nowadays, it's just YouTube or whatever it is, right? So the Saturday morning cartoons, you saw George in the jungle flying through and watch out for that tree or whatever it was. And you had all these little high priests doing the boogie dances in the jungle and stuff like that. And so it's like, well, what good is a high priest there? Or maybe you were raised in such a way that you think of a big ceremonial thing where the high priest, where the priest didn't have much to do with your life, and it was maybe swinging of incense or things along those lines. And you were just, it had no really relevance to your life other than some liturgical thing that you were going through on a regular basis. It's like, okay, whatever, maybe a little bit of respect, but not much. I know, like, one of the stories that colored my life is that when I was in high school, I actually went over to San Francisco at one point, and I was taking a Russian class in high school, believe it or not. And so we went over to do a tour over in San Francisco of a Russian Orthodox church. Now, I'm actually going to be naming names and talking about things here, and I want to say that I say this all with respect to folks who are involved in these different things, but I do want to show some of the contrasts that are going on here too. So give me grace on this, all right? So we go in, it's a midnight mass, or whatever it's called in the Russian Orthodox Church, and we're there, and it's just, I just feel, first of all, I feel like I'm in a different world, because I am. And they have all these little stands there, and it's packed, as everybody's in this one room. And I was with my class, and there was a short gal that was in the class, short gal in this class. And so she couldn't see what was going on, so there was a little stand there. And so she stepped up on the stand, and just so she could see a little bit what was going on. And this priest comes on over, and he says, you know, in this very harsh whisper, again, everything's dark, you know, it's candles flickering, everything like that, and goes, "You are desecrating the altar." It's like, you know, what's going on there, right? Well, it was the stand for an icon, okay, and the icon was symbolic of certain things in the church. And so, you know, you get some of those pictures in your mind, and you say, okay, well, I can keep my distance from priests or whatever's going on. I don't know what is in your mind when you think of priests, but I'm hoping that today we can change it a little bit as you equate Jesus as the high priest of our lives. So we want to move on, you know, in our lives when we hear this, of something relevant. You know, at best, most of the time, we think about it as sort of a break glass in emergency type idea, right? But I want to do a side note here just for a second. If the scripture says something is important and you don't think it is important, guess who's right? First guess doesn't count. So I want you to stop and ask yourself right now, why is this important? Why are they taking all this time? It's obviously for the Hebrew believers who are getting out of the system over here. But is there any relevance to our lives and where we're at right now? Think through what the job description of a high priest is. I'm not going to go through the entire job description, but I'm going to talk a few things. He's an advocate. He's an intercessor. He's a mediator. He's all those things. You know, an advocate is one who pleads the cause of another. The intercessor is one who intervenes between parties with a view to reconciling differences. And the mediator is one who brings accord by action as coming in between people or being an intermediary, right? Those are all the things that you need. So let me ask you a question. Do you ever need a mediator? Well, I don't think you get much past the age of one or two without realizing that, yeah, you do need a mediator. I mean, oftentimes it comes along with things like this, where it's a, "Mom, would you please talk to Dad for me?" Right? That's one mediator. Or sometimes, not as often, "Dad, would you talk to Mom for me?" Sometimes it's a lawyer before a judge. Okay, hey, you know, talking about Ben's our resident lawyer around here, so I'll use his name. "Ben, you know, this thing's coming up and I need a little help. Would you please talk to the judge for me? That's a mediator, right? He's actually being an advocate as well at that point in time. We need mediators between us and God. Now, this is a priest's job with God. And what you think about your need for a mediator with God and an advocate with God actually tells me a lot about who you think God is. Because if you've got the wrong concept of God and you think you can just sort of cozy up to him based on just who you are, you got another think coming, right? Because as we were talking about a little bit in our breaking of bread earlier today, our God is a consuming fire. And if you don't have the blood of Jesus and his sacrifice protect, and so I need an advocate. I need somebody that comes in before him and says, I know he's failed, but he's counting on the cost of what I've done to pay the price. It is just so crucial, and there's so many things that blossom out of it that I could literally take hours and hours, but don't worry. We won't go too far down that direction. But in Scripture says, 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know, again, ask yourself this question. Why do you think all our prayer requests end in the name of Jesus Christ? Dear Lord, I ask this, and I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. It's because it's on the basis of what he's done that I'm coming before God. It's not on the basis of what I've done. It's on the basis of what you've done. I need a mediator. I need an advocate. I need somebody that says, God, he's a little off his rocker today. He needs a little grace in this time. And that's what Jesus Christ does. He does all these things for you. Now, this is another sort of side note at this point in time, too, but we tend to put all things, especially if we talk about God, they're all things of God are the same path, but it's not. When we say, go to Mary or go to the saints to intercede with God, you're actually telling people to do a sidestep around the mediator that God has set up. And we're actually teaching people to go in the wrong direction as we do that. So it's really important that we say there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And that's what Jesus has done for us. So can we at least agree at this point here where we say, do we all agree that we act on what we believe to be true? Generally, if I believe it's false, I'm not going to do it, right? But if I believe it's true, then generally, I'm willing to act on that. So since this is true, that Jesus Christ is the high priest, and that he has made the way for us and is interceding and advocate between us and the Father, then what is it that you and I are going to do about it? That's really what I think we have to sort of come back to and think through. So our belief needs to be not done in the old way, where we're thinking about certain things and using our own horsepower, but where we're going and seeing the way God has meant us to do it and do it according to the way that he wants us to do it. And so there's four things that he says in this passage about the high priest, okay? It's not the high priest of your imagining. It's not the high priest of your previous lives or whatever it is. It's the high priest that is set here in Scripture, and this is what he wants us to understand and to work on, all right? So there's four things here, and the first one is, he says, in the verse that we've just read, he says, now the main point in what has been said is this, we have such a high priest, okay? The word is such here, and I got to admit, this is a little bit of a cheat here because there's about six or seven things underneath the such here, but the such is one of the things that he says here. He says, you have this high priest. You have such a high priest. What's the high priest he's been talking about here? Was everything in chapter 7 that we've just been going over the last couple of months, or weeks, okay? And then the book of Hebrews for the last couple months. This is what he has. So it's a priest who's according to the order of Melchizedek. And what kind of priest is that? Well, I'm going to list them to you. I was thinking of putting them up on the screen, but I just decided not to, because what I want you to do is actually go back to Hebrews 7 and try to find these for yourself, okay? I will go through them pretty quickly here, though. He said, we have a perpetual priest. In other words, a priest that will last forever. He's not one that dies off. He's not one that changes. We have a greater high priest, one greater than anyone that you've ever known. We have an effective high priest, one that can bring us to perfection and saves us forever. We have a high priest that has a better law. We have a high priest that of a better hope. We have a high priest of a more certain hope, and a high priest that is sinless and does not need to sacrifice for himself. And this is even going further back than 7 here. He says, we have a sympathetic priest who's been made perfect by suffering all the things that you and I have to suffer so that he can relate to where you and I are at and what we've gone through. Jesus Christ is all of those things. So how do you actually put that into practice? Okay, those are nice truths, but if you don't see how you can actually put it into practice, then it's not going to change your life. So let's think about this one. He is the high priest of a better hope. Do you know that the Pope himself cannot say that he is going to heaven? There was actually a Pope that was interviewed on that and said, no, I can't say that. And you know why they can't say that? It's because there is some element of their works that get them to heaven. Now, every one of us who's come to Jesus Christ on the basis of his work and his work alone, I can say, I know I'm going to heaven. You know, it's a rotten day, but I'm going to heaven. It's a great day. I'm going to heaven. I think there's actually a song out there on that nowadays. You know, I'm a child of God. I've got a better hope. I don't have to worry about this. This is oftentimes when I talk to people from a faith like this, and I say, hey, I know I'm going to heaven. You say, you're so proud. And so, why do you say that? He says, well, nobody's that good. And you're absolutely right. No one is that good. But it's not based on my goodness. I have a priest of a better hope. And that anchors me. You know, that anchors me when I'm going through everything in life. Okay, here's another one. I've got an effective priest. Okay, I have trusted a priest that is going to do his job and see that all the changes that need to happen in my life are accomplished. You ever get into one of those down days where it's just like, nothing's ever going to change. I am still the same person. I'm not making any progress. I said the same thing. And you're just like, you know, you're kicking yourself. I used to be able to do that. I can almost get there. Okay, and you're just going like, what? I can trust. And I've now lived long enough that I can see that he is truthful in what he says. He does change me. He has changed me. He's changed me in ways that I can never even imagine happening. He is an effective high priest. And I know that now that I've had this history, it's reinforced what I can do by faith in the word. I know when I get to see him, it's going to be based upon him and his work. And it's going to keep working. And everything that I've always wanted to be and everything that I've dreamed of being will happen because of what he's done in me. He's an effective priest. And he's a sympathetic priest. Okay, preaching team, we're talking a little bit. And Sanjay told a story about Harold. He was terrified to come to church because he didn't know anybody. Normally he's, as you guys know, a very shy and retiring individual. Not, okay, but coming to a strange place, coming to whatever was going on, and again, he was coming from a place where he didn't know how people was going to be receiving him, et cetera, et cetera. He said, what made the difference? He had a friend who came with him. Okay, he had a friend that walked with him through the doors, introduced him to everybody, somebody he trusted, and came there. He was a sympathetic advocate that took him in the room. You know, Alan, I was thinking about what you shared earlier this morning. How sometimes we come to the breaking of bread and we're scared. It's like, this was not a good week. I'm going to be standing in the presence of a holy God. Not that you weren't beforehand, but this sort of brings the focus on it, right? And you have to make a decision at this point in time. Who do I believe in? Do I believe in somebody who's sympathetic, empathetic, understands what I've gone through, and is willing to work with me because of the price that he's paid? Or do I believe in some vengeful God that's just going to priest? Is he effective? You know, your emotions will take you in the wrong direction. Your body, your feelings, your whatever, take you in the wrong direction. Our society takes you in the wrong direction. All these, everything that we're seeing all around us takes you in the wrong direction. You're going to have to anchor back into Jesus Christ. Who's your high priest? This is the truth that you and I say we believe in. My challenge to us is, will we act on it? Hebrews 4:16 says, come with boldness before the throne of grace. Come with boldness before the throne of grace. Okay, the second thing we have. So that's such a high priest. I'm going to let you do your own research on that and go through those points, but think through it, okay? The second thing they have is in that verse again. It says, who has taken his seat. This is the end of verse 1. Who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So, generally, when you take your seat, you're done, right? You've finished what you're doing, especially if your job is to be doing something active, and that's what the high priest does, right? The high priest actually takes care of things, and when he is done, in the Holy of Holies, especially, but even in the tabernacle, there were no chairs to sit in. Okay, you did your job, and then if you wanted to rest, you walked outside and took your seat out there. The very fact that Jesus has sat here means that his job is done. Okay, he's taking care of what needs to happen in yours and my life. When he said at the cross, it is finished, he meant it. Okay, his sacrifice for us and all the prices that we had is done. Now, again, this can either fall into the realm of a theological nicety or can fall into the realm of something that guides your life and you make references to it. And one of the ways that I think most of us do, whether we realize it or not, is in 1 John 1:9. Many of you could probably quote that verse, but it says this. It says, if we confess our sin, he is righteous, brother. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I didn't have it written down. I just was counting on my memory. That'll teach me. Okay. What it's saying is this, okay, is we still sin as individuals. But if we confess our sins, it says he is faithful, and get this word, just, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, why is that word just there? It's because he's paid for it all already. It'd be like me going, we get water down at a store down in Gilroy, and so we pay $35 to stock up, you know, there, and then we go in and fill up a thing, and she writes it down and says, okay, you've got, you know, 20 more gallons left, and we keep going that. If I went in there and I said, hey, I need some water, and she says, sorry, you got to pay, and I said, but we did pay. It's there. She said, well, you got to pay. That would not be just, would it? Because I've already paid. Everything you and I have ever done wrong has already been paid for. It's that. So I go to the bank, I go to the living water. How, you like that? That sort of fits in there together. Living water. And I go and I say, Jesus, I messed up. I confess my sins before. I agree with you. It's wrong. And he says, it's paid for. And I will help work in you to help cleanse you from that so that you don't keep doing it and work there. That's who we've got for a high priest. You are counting on him doing his job as a high priest when you go back and you confess your sins like that. I mean, there's just so much difference between carrying around that guilt all the time because you messed up and being able to lay it down there and know it's been taken care of. Is if you're not using your high priest that way, then what you're really saying is one of two things. Either you're perfect or you don't care. Which one is it? Or you can say, Jesus, I messed up. I blown it. Please take care of my sin. And he says, done. Because I paid for it once for all, which we'll get into later on in the book. Okay, third point here under what we have. It says, in the verse, it says, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay, I want us to focus on that word, not taking the seat, we already talked about that, but at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens. So he has been enthroned as the executor of God the Father. Now, I don't want to diss all you lefties out there, but in the scripture, the right hand is the hand of power. Now, I got to be careful with this because my daughter is all lefty and my grandkids are lefties, et cetera, et cetera. But this is what the scripture says, so I'm going to go with it, okay? It says, the significance of the right hand is it's the position of power. It's actually used over 122 times in the scripture, and many of those, most of those, are dealing with either the executive function or the function of getting, of just power, all right? So Psalm 44 says, by their own word they did not possess the land, and their own arm did not save them, but it was by your right hand and your arm and the light of your presence, for you favored them. In other words, God fought for them there. Psalm 60 says, that your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and answer us. In other words, get out there, Lord, and use your strength to answer us. Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So this signifies power, authority, and executive power as well to get things done. Now, it's not just the power that we're talking about here, because it's at the right hand of the throne. This is a evocative picture of something that mankind has been waiting for from the beginning of time. And I'm going to take it from Matthew, and I hope you can follow through with this. This is Matthew 26:63. But Jesus kept silent, and the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest tore his robes and said, he has blasphemed. What further need do we have of witnesses? Behold, you have now heard the blasphemy. So what do we see here in Hebrews that incensed the high priest back there in of the Jews? Is that Jesus Christ was saying, I am the Messiah. I am the one that you've been waiting for from the beginning of time. I have fulfilled all the prophecies that you need, and you will see me sitting at the right hand of them, and I will be coming back. That's what he told him at that point in time. And the high priest in drama, and he wanted him dead anyway, ripped his robes and said, let's kill him. Okay. But let us stop and understand what Jesus was proclaiming, and what's being proclaimed here in Hebrews is that the Messiah, the one that we have said is going to change the world, the one that is right now at the right hand of God, is our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the high priest. He's not only some guy advocating for us, but he's the one that's actually going to come back and change everything that needs to be changed. He is our Savior, but he's also the coming ruler of this world. That's who he is. You know, Hymn 347 in our blue book says this. It says, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now, if you've been here for more than a few Sundays, you've probably sung that song once or twice. Okay? Do you understand what you're singing when you say that? It says, bold I approach the eternal throne, and get this, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Do you realize that you and I are actually going to be ruling with Jesus Christ if you're a Christian? It's part of the promises of Scripture. We're going to be part of that day and age that's coming. And now we get it through marriage, but that's a whole other story, to Jesus. But that's, like I said, more than we can get into today. But you are united with Jesus Christ. Okay, you are with him, and you are claiming a crown through Jesus. Okay? You're not just claiming a place in heaven. You are claiming a spot with the authority of heaven. And again, there's a lot, like I said, to go into this. But I want you to understand that when we say that he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of majesty, this is not just some pretty figure of speech. This is actually a position, and this is the man that you and I are united with, and this is the man that is going to be taking care of things now and forever. And we are in him through Christ my own. Even last night, okay, I'm trying to focus on this and trying to get my head around certain things. And there's this one situation, a relationship thing that I'm working through and thinking about, and I just couldn't get it out of my head. You know, you just keep going there. And I don't know if you've ever been in a place like that where it's just like, you just keep going there and you're going there, and you're trying to turn it off and you're trying to move over to something else. And and all the preachers know that oftentimes when you're preaching, God is working in your life to make you understand what you're preaching. So I'm saying there, okay, Lord, what is it about this that you want me to understand right now and put it into practice? And this was the verse right here where I said, wait a minute, you are the high priest and you are a king. Okay, we've gone through that, order of Melchizedek, and you are in charge of things. And you say that if I ask anything according to your will, now that's the caveat, it's got to be according to his will, and it takes time to understand this, you'll take care of it. Okay, so I said, Lord, I know what you want in this situation, because I got scads of scripture verses to back it up, right? I know what you want. And I said, so Lord, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn this over to you, and then I'm going to just leave it there. Okay. So I prayed about this particular individual and what's going on and what was happening. And I said, Lord, you have all authority. You know what has to happen. I know, again, we go through the peacemaker stuff, and so I don't think I'm contributing anything to this. There's nothing I need to do anything more at this point in time. So I just said, Lord, take care of it, please. And it worked. You know, it's just like, whoa, okay. It got lifted from my heart. It was there. I knew that Jesus was taking care of it. It was that just that peace that passes understanding that goes there and you say, okay, I know this is what you want. I don't have to take care of it, Lord. I will follow your leading. You lead me in the steps where you want me to go. I will do it, but it's in your hands. And you have the power and authority to do that. And there was that immediate peace. And then finally, the fourth point here is verse 2. It says, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. There's what do we have? We have a high priest who's a minister in the sanctuary, in the true tabernacle, which God made and not man. Now, this is important. Where are you anchoring? Okay. Now, think about this. You've ever seen kids playing? Okay, they always play and pretend, right? Doing this. Like, we had Easter at my house just recently, and we asked the kids to, I don't know, maybe do something. I have a little coffee bar area, you know, where people make coffee. And so I come in a little bit later, and they've made it into like a little Starbucks, okay? And it's like there's a little video tablet right there with a video running on it of people getting coffee, and it's getting very, I don't know, gen whatever it is these days. You know, it's upside down and moving around and whatever is happening there, and people getting a cup of coffee. And then they have like little tea things on the side there. And the thing that got me was they had a tip jar right there. Tips. And I won't say who, but somebody put money in that thing, and I'm never going to live that one down now because it's like they got a tip for this thing. It's like, do I get a tip now? No, you're not getting a tip now. Okay? So you base your life upon what you think is reality, and you have these pretend moments, and you go, what's going on there? Well, the tabernacle, the temple, all those things were facsimiles. Copies of the real thing. They're not the real thing. They're sort of like pretend. Okay, they were something that was there that God used to get certain things in our mind, to start thinking in a certain way, but they weren't the real thing. The real thing is where Jesus is right now in God's presence, ministering right now for you and me, advocating for us, having paid the price for everything we have. That's the real thing. So this is my question as we go on this final point. It says, you have a minister in the real sanctuary. Okay, in the real place. Not the fake one. Not the one where you're trying to extort tips out of somebody. Okay? Where are you anchored? Okay, are you anchored in your pretend world or are you anchored in reality? Now, the reality that we see around us, I hope none of us believe that just what we see around us now is reality. Because if you are, you're really messed up. Because it changes every 3 seconds these days, okay? It's like, you know, I'm sorry, I look at weather a lot. And I look at my weather app, and every time it's like, okay, it's going to rain. It's not going to rain. It's going to rain. It's not going to rain. And I'm going like this, and it's the same way in our world around us, right? It's like, okay, today the stock market's doing this. Tomorrow the stock market's not doing this. Today we're bombing somebody. Tomorrow we're trying to make peace with somebody. You know, you're going through all this stuff, and you're going like, okay, what's happening? Where's reality? It's not this world. Now, this is obviously a level of reality, but there's an eternal reality. There's something that you've got to anchor in, otherwise you're just going to be bashed all around here, all right? And so, as we conclude here, okay, ask yourself, where are you anchored? Where does the power lie, really, to get you through life at this point in time? Are you trying to use old methods and just saw your way through it, or actually understand that there's a power inherent in the very things that we've been asking, and you need to rely on of our high priest is the power of a king. And you and I can go to him anytime, 24/7, wherever we're at, and understand who he is, not who you think he is. Take a look at the scripture, hang on to those things, and you will find that they will play out in your life the way that you've been, the way that they say they should. So grab hold of that reality. Grab hold of your high priest. Hang on to him for all he's worth and everything he's done for you, and you will see magnificent things. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you very much. You have changed my life over the years because when I'm doing well, I believe your word, and I don't believe all the lies that are around. And I find that your word always shows itself to be true. And I thank you that we have a high priest who is sympathetic, a high priest who anchors our soul, a high priest that is there forever, that will never leave or forsake us, Lord. One that understands me, Lord, better than I understand myself. And I can go to him all the time and anchor myself with him, trusting him to guide my life to the perfection, the end point, Lord, that you want me to be. Lord, I thank you that I'm saved forever by your work. We rest in that and pray that today, Lord, we would take these truths and walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen.